was going to be preaching on the second greatest message you'll ever hear. And you don't want to miss that. So make sure I'll tell him that. Now, listen, when I went to evangelism, I didn't know how to be an evangelist. There's no book. Well, there's books. No book that's worth anything. So I finally made up my mind, I'm just going to do what we do. We live out of a minivan. We travel. We have a home. We go wherever the Lord calls us to go. That's pretty basic. And then we do whatever we want to do. That's pretty basic. We eat what we want to eat. We do in services what we feel like the Lord would have us to do. Now, some of you bore witness to some unusual things this year. And one person actually came to us and said, you know, I thought you all used to make that stuff up about letting the Lord lead. I realized, no, that's not the case. You can't make some of this stuff up. So we just try to be mindful. Not here to hurt, not here to dissuade, not here to wound anybody. But I noticed some couples come in today kind of dragging, not getting along, looking pretty bitter with each other. So I've asked someone to help us with an example of how to fix that. So Steve and Samantha, if you all just, do you mind just standing? Show folks how to take care of that.
Couples get, like this.
Now I could have asked Samantha Jr., but that's all they do. So I'm about sick of seeing that. Amen. So if you're in trouble, learn from the youngsters. Amen. My wife's like, thank God it's not me. Well, show us, Bob. Don't talk. Amen. All right. Balo still got it. Amen. He'll need a nap after that, but he's still got it.
Getting tired already.
I've been telling you for years, Bob, you can enjoy church. Amen. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 first. I'm going to go back to Psalm chapter 10. Now you say, I wouldn't do things like that. I know, that's why you're not an evangelist. I go in churches where a lot of couples look like they ain't kissed in 20 years. They act like it too. Amen. Probably helped some of you. You see, I don't like that public affection. Well, I like it public, private, don't bother me. I see two men holding hands. My wife, she almost runs now. She knows it's coming. You two ladies holding hands, I just head for her. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just being honest with you. Listen, my little boy, little Matthias over there, I start kissing mommy. He just grins. He thinks the funniest thing in the world. He just smiles. So I'd like him to keep that for a long time. I like when he's a teenager to be humiliated by it, but I like him to know that for a long time. Amen. Now, if that bothered you, it's going to be a long week for you. Amen. 1 Timothy, no. You all do it all the time. No, don't even, don't, no. 1 Timothy 6. I'll just use the last statement of verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's a lot more to that. But part of their folly, not a standalone statement, but part of their folly, is they suppose that gain is godliness. What I have is because of me. And that's a folly. If you have anything, it's because of him. It has nothing to do with you. If you have your health, and listen, you can drink apple cider vinegar and chew garlic pills and smoke organic wheat, whatever you want to do, and say, this is going to help my health. The reality is we're all heading to the same place. Solomon said, the rich and the poor both die. The reality is, One of these days, you're heading that way. And all the things that we've loved, and all the things we've longed for, worked for, and labored for. I've used this illustration many times. But we go to the auction house. Now, we've slowed down a lot recently because, well, I was just busy. And I watch people's lives laid out on the table. In fact, we've told our mothers, one of them sitting, she left. No, she knew it was coming. Okay. But we've told our mothers, we don't want your stuff. If we want it, let's get it now. We don't want it. And, you know, and my mom says, well, I was saving this for you and your sisters. And we're like, you want it? No. You want it? No. Mom, we don't want it. Well, I was keeping this for you. No, this is a family heirloom. You know, it's something. We don't really know what it is. I mean, my grandmother died. And they gave me one thing of hers, and it was broken. So it went in the trash. So I have nothing to remember my grandmother. But it was broken. Why would I keep it? And once people's lives lay down on the table, and they're selling it for a dollar an item. Sometimes they can't get a box. They can't get a dollar for a box. And the family's always disappointed, always upset. We didn't get what we thought we'd get. We thought we'd get, you know, the auctioneer always said, oh, yeah, we'll get good money for this. And their whole life is sold in boxes. And it's everything they love. I've gotten boxes of tie bars and tie tacks and cufflinks, things like that. And there's Masonic tie bars and Masonic badges and Masonic books and Masonic Bibles. And boy, they spent their life in the lodge and then they died. And there's absolutely no profit to anything that they did. And how many people is there actually a profit to their life? They think that the gain that they have is godliness. He said, that's part of the characteristic of some of you. Withdraw thyself. Why do you withdraw from them? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You realize you can live under a bridge in Buffalo in winter. And if you have Jesus Christ, you could be content. I didn't say you would be, but I say you could be. And then somebody throws the verse up, not seeing the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I said, no, you could be content living under a bridge in the winter in Buffalo. Some of you have lived on the street. Some of you know. You understand. But if you have Jesus Christ, he can give you contentment. He can take the desires away, those covetous thoughts, the lustings. And he goes on, he said, for we brought nothing into this world, and here's the key. It is certain we can carry nothing out. But look at what I have. But you're not taking it with you. It's a cemetery in Baltimore. I spoke of it often, about the years ago, and they have armed security guards because the wealthy there are buried with their treasures. It's like the pharaohs of old. They would entomb, of course, virgins with them and food with them and then give them gold and jewels and stones. And when they began to unearth those pyramids and those tombs in Egypt, they found great wealth, but they also found the bodies of those entombed with them. It's some type of a myth that they'll resurrect one day and they'll come back to life one day, or they'll be reborn one day and have a better life than what they have on this earth. But the reality is, once you die, you're dead. You know, it's going to matter if you were content with such things as you had. You know, with us traveling, staying with people and churches and places, and you sleep on five different beds in five different weeks, and then people, you know, come up and go, oh, why are you limping? You're getting old. You know, you want to knock their teeth out in Christian love, but anyway. You sleep some soft, some hard, but you know what? I think about that man of God. He had a little table, a little lamp, and a bed. And that woman put that little room up there just for him. What a blessing that is. Being content. We live in a day of discontentment. Again, why? We're watching everybody else, everything else. We're seeing what everybody else has. And we're not content with it. Lenny and I were bantering there in the service earlier. Those of you new to Black Creek Baptist Church, welcome to Black Creek Baptist Church. It's toned down a lot since Pastor Hain came. It used to be you couldn't hear the preacher because of all the banter and the wisecracks and the muntisms coming from the floor. And so things have changed a lot. We're talking about that getting in and out of a Ferrari. I literally, a man, a preacher I knew had a 1984 Corvette. He said, "You want to take it for a drive?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." And I got in the car fine. I couldn't get out of the car. I had to roll out onto the pavement because it was so low, I physically couldn't get out of the car. And, you know, and I thought, man, I'd like to have a car like this. And I realized I'd be dead tomorrow. Why would I want a car like this? We brought nothing this world, taking nothing out, having food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. Be therewith content. But then here's what he said, they that will be rich. What's that? It's their will to be rich. It's in them to make that choice. So what does that mean? It means every decision they make is about obtaining riches. They don't think of anything, whether or not, does this profit me? There's people that give in church. You know why they give? Because he said, give and it shall be given unto you. And they'll cling to that till the day they die. Because they know God's promise. If they'll give, God will give. That's the only reason they give. It's not out of love. It's not out of sacrifice. They give because they know God will give back to them. Because he promised he would. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running. And there's a good promise. And running over, shall man give into your bosom. But if they didn't have that promise, they wouldn't give. Why? Because they would be rich. Their will is to obtain. Their will is to have. I've watched people spend their life trying to obtain wealth, only to leave it to their children who are renegades and rebels and hellions. But they spent their whole life trying to get rich. And so they fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm going to say this, I probably should have said it the other week, but I didn't know to, but now I know to. I've met over the years several places, I've met on this end and on the other end, down south, but people that snowboard. And I understand that. But I have a church. And I've met them at church. You say, what is a snowbird? You fly south in the winter, you fly north in the summer. I said, I have a church. I'm a member of a church.
Right.
I'm a part of a church.
Right.
Not churches.
Exactly right.
But they spend their whole life to live that lifestyle. They want that lifestyle. I'm not criticized. I'm just stating a fact. I have a church. A church. Not plurality. And I don't understand that. Well, see y'all next year. And we witnessed that numerous places. All right, see you next time. Thank you. We enjoyed being in your church. We might come back here next year. They're just appeasing their religious gods so that they can fulfill their lifelong dream. But I have a church. Why? Because that's in their will to do that. I would love to be a big-time evangelist and, you know, have Arizona and Texas and Florida all winter long and then get to come to New York in May. Well, not even May. Maybe late May. June. It'd be wonderful. Spend all the summer up north and then start drifting back down south and, you know, fill up my Florida schedule and get my golf clubs out. It'd be a great life, but it's not the life God wants for me. It's not a life I would deliberately choose. You see, there's folks that say, you know, if I can just have this, if I can just have this, if we can just have this, and their will is lost in their finances because they want more and more and more. What is the snare? They lose sight of God. They lose sight of what he wants for them. They lose sight of the fact that God has put them in a place. God established them, strengthened them, settled them. And they lose sight of that. Why? Because they have a desire that's not God's desire. It's a hurtful lust. It's a snare. You can apply that any place in your life. We're back in Psalm 10. He said in verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." And then he said this in verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalms 14:3 says, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? They've all gone aside. They've all turned away. They've all, because of the pride of their countenance, they've turned aside from God. They will not seek after God. That's why God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's also why we see pride. We see that in Proverbs chapter 6. What is that thing that God hates? A proud look. Why does God hate a proud look? Because it's the look of someone that has pride in their heart. And that pride will stop them from seeking after God. Why won't they seek God? Pride. Proud of their life, proud of their upbringing, proud of what they have, proud of their wealth, proud of their career. They won't seek after God. There are a lot of folks hanging in the balance, even today. There are folks hanging in the balance in this room. Why won't they seek God? The Lord knows the heart. I don't know the heart. But there's something in the pride of their countenance that will cause them to not seek after God. He's not far away. He's not a distant God. He's a very near God. He said he will draw nigh to you if what? You've got to draw nigh to him first. It tells me he's not far away. It's the pride of the countenance. And so man will not seek God. What is one of the great stumbling blocks? He tells you right here in this chapter in 10. The wicked persecuteth the poor. I think I'm better than them. I see what I have and what they have. And I really do think I'm a better person than they are. Certainly God must have blessed me. I did everything I was supposed to do and they didn't. I did all the paperwork right. They didn't. I crossed my T's and dotted my I's. They didn't. Pastor said in Sunday school, and I'm going to paraphrase him, but if you lived in the hell that some people in this room lived in, you would have come out a whole lot worse, just like the pastor said. You wouldn't have crossed your T's and dotted your I's either. Some of you came up dotting your I's. There's your daddy dotting your I's. One of the things that Brother Maury spoke of is in transition home. Some of these ladies come out of prison and don't know how to do anything. Never taught how to do anything. It's money in, money out. That's all it is. Need to make 50 bucks? You go make 50 bucks. You blow it what you want to blow it on. Need a place to stay? You go find a guy that'll take you in. By the way, it works both ways. Need a place to stay? You go find a girl to take you in. It's a lifestyle. It's how they live. EBT card comes, you go, buy what you need, buy everybody else in the community what you need, swap out some cigarettes, swap out some booze. It's a lifestyle. Now go ahead and blame them. But you didn't grow up in their life. And if you suppose your gain is godliness, you're in error. If you think your gain is because you did something right and they did something wrong, you're in error. The only thing you did do right was come to the house of God. You see, we look at the status, God forbid, the standing. We look at people, and by the way, these folks are just assume about other people. They're so successful. You know how a lot of people are successful? Two words, American Express. It's made them very successful. You just put on the American Express. Mom's neighbor, I remember when he got his fifth wheel to go along with his boat and his trailer with his four-wheelers and now the dune buggies, the new truck and the new car, Robin Peter the PayPal, lake home, or river home, actually, I think it was. Yeah, he had a river home down the Potomac. Always bouncing around, balancing things, trying to figure it out. Taking from this account to this account, moving stuff to this account. I remember he came to do some work. He's a plumber. He came to do some work at my house. And just a vile, cursing, foul, spitting, angry man. And the whole time he was there, all he did was talk about what he had. But he also talked about the misery of trying to pay his bills. And yet those folks looked across the street thinking, boy, I wish I had that. I wish I lived like them. There's preacher's children that don't want to be poor anymore. It's not easy being poor. It's not easy growing up poor. It's not easy being made fun of school because of your clothes. I know, I've been there. It's not easy when people point out your clothes that you treasure so much. You only got 5 shirts and 2 pair of pants all week long. You rip a hole in one, you can't afford new ones, but everybody at school has what they want. That's not easy. It drives you to covetousness. You don't realize that's part of your persecution. You're ashamed of what you are. You're ashamed of your upbringing. Oh, if my parents just weren't Christians, if my parents just didn't spend all their money at church, if my parents just didn't give all that money, if my daddy wasn't a preacher, or if my daddy would go get a successful ministry, I've heard it, watched it, seen it. I've had young people tell me my dad was a failure in ministry. I've had them say it to my face. My dad is a I preached for a man last week. If my wife and children were not there in the service, the one service, they would have had 8 people in church. Do you think he's a failure? 74 years old, lived for God for over 50 years, pastored that same flock for 44 years. Seen folks saved. He's buried over 50 people since he's been pastor there. 50 of his people. He's built the 2 largest churches in town off church splits. He's labored, he's prayed, sought God's face. People say, oh, he's not a success. His young lady's daddy back there, people would tell him, why don't you go somewhere, where God can use you. This town's dead. In fact, one man told me, he found out I went to church in Blaine, Pennsylvania. He said, Blaine's a dead town. They don't want God. I said, what town does want God? Show me a town that wants God. Hey, here am I. Come to me, folks. Those of you that want God. First service, nobody shows up. My family wouldn't even show up. Come on, folks. You that want God. Come on. I mean, the place is packed. No, I'll give them a ham sandwich. They might come, but not God. Tell their daddy, why don't you go somewhere God can use you? Why don't you go be successful? Had men tell me that in evangelism. Brother, some things you could do to be successful. I'm not looking to be successful. I'm looking to obey God. You see, it's more than money. It's more than gain. It's more than profitability. It's more than what you have. It's more than what you are. But that's all we see. Again, I've used the illustration many times. And those of you that aren't carnal, thank the Lord for that. But you look at those magazines, and I'll caveat that for you spiritual folk. You accidentally pick up a magazine at the dentist's office, and it's a travel magazine. You accidentally flip to the back, and there's a man walking down the beach, and it's a beautiful sandy beach, and blue water, and blue skies, and palm trees, and he's drinking a beer. Okay? And you go, because you're so spiritual, you go, oh my goodness, there's beer in this magazine. That's for you spiritual folk. My first thought is, man, I'd like to be there. With my family, of course. But is that really the first thought that comes into your mind when you think of beer? My first thought is the guy laying in the gutter in Buffalo. My first thought is the homeless guy in the streets of Baltimore who got stabbed in the neck over a cardboard box. That's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of beer. What are they presented as? Oh, this wonderful thing, this wonderful life.
Right.
And the drunkard sits there and goes, look at my wonderful life. Yeah. It's like the addict. Oh, look at my great life I have. What life?
That's right.
Yeah. You're addicted. What life do you have?
Right.
Something else controls you.
Yeah.
It's like fist fighting with your wife and then talking about what a great marriage you have. Oh, it's great. We love each other. I know it's hard to understand, but man, I'm not trying to attack you two. I'm just trying to preach.
Help us.
It's just reality. Those of you that don't know, they fist fight and make up all the time. Amen. Those are new converts. Give them some slack. I mean, at least you hide your fights with your wife. Hey, man, they're too dumb to hide it. It's like you're doing out in the street somewhere. Something you ought to be honest about. It might get some help. Hey, man. See, you might get some help. I saw a thing the other day. Somebody said, I sent it to some of you. He said, you young ladies, said, always trust a dog when it comes to judgment when you're looking for a husband. And if a police dog's got a hold of his leg, he's not the one. There's some things you can just know in life. Amen.
Thanks, Fido.
We look at all that we have, and then we think that's who we are. But that's not us. That's our things. And we say, look at all this gain I have. It's just things. Look at my profitability. But it's all tied up in worldly possessions that are going to burn up one day. And your children are going to sell them at the auction for a dollar or throw them in a dumpster. And nobody's going to care. You say, what about my legacy? We have what's now Manitowoc Manufacturing, South County. It was Grove Cranes for many years. You see a Grove Crane. It was made in Shady Grove, Pennsylvania, just south of us. Everybody we knew worked for Grove Cranes. That's the place to work. John D. Grove. All over the medical center, the library, the Grove Memorial Library, the Grove Medical Wing. It's his legacy. He's been gone long enough that barely anybody knew him. JLG, John L. Grove Manufacturing, his second company, started in the name of his son. You see JLG man lists all over the country. Millions of dollars. What a legacy. But he's dead. You know, I don't know the man. I wouldn't accuse one way or the other, but do you suppose at this juncture in life he cares if his name is on a hospital? Do you think he's really concerned about the library named after him? The John Grove Overpass? In Hagerstown, Maryland, they got the Garland Grove Boulevard. Why? He donated a big piece of the land for them to build a huge shopping center. Why? Because he got the contract to do the excavating. Walmarts and stores and Garland Grove. Man, he was this biggest slumlord in Hagerstown. And I do mean a slumlord. He rented out half the city. Cursing, vile, wicked man. What a legacy. All that he had, streets, buildings, all in his name. Do you think it matters now? But we lose sight of that. Why? Because the wicked persecutes the poor. He won't let them see that. All he shows them is the beach, the blue water. First time somebody hands you a joint, he says, man, you got to try this. Did you ever imagine you'd end up where you did, some of you? Did it ever cross your mind, I'm going to end up in the gutter? Now listen, I'll be real transparent about this. A buddy of mine, his mom, kept her liquor, she's a good Christian girl, kept her liquor stash up in the cupboard where nobody could reach it. I was 6'4". I remember going to a baseball game, me and him both wrecked our bikes, 15 years old. I was raised in a Christian home. I had a mother that loved the Lord. You think I'd ever imagine it would leave me where it did? He said, it was just a harmless little drink. You ever had a harmless drink?
No.
And this old fool says, well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, it wasn't a Bloody Mary.
That's right.
And it wasn't Tom Collins. And it wasn't whiskey. And it wasn't a craft beer. One young lady was getting kind of ugly about it because I talked about that kombucha they're all making now. And they said it just helps you. And I said, of course it does. It's 5 to 8% alcohol. Of course it helps you. It'll help your stomach. I mean, it'll help a lot of things, especially when you're sorrowful. It'll really help you. Drink 2 bottles of kombucha. It's like drinking 3 or 4 glasses of wine. You go, well, it really helps my stomach, you know. Well, whiskey helps my stomach. It makes me a different person. very happy when I drink whiskey. Nobody else is, but I am. You imagine you'd find yourself in the bottom of a liquor bottle laying in your vomit, your life destroyed ruined because of the first sip of booze you took? It's so beautiful. Look at all these happy people at the club. Yeah, yeah, yeah. 1:30 rolls down. They're puking on the floor. They're laying on the floor. 2:30 rolls around. They got DUIs, DWIs. Two or three of them are in prison. Locked up. Husbands, wives cheating on each other, fighting each other, spewing their hair, vomit all over them. Oh, what a happy life we have. You ever think that first person never showed you those naked pictures? Do you think they warned you? No, you'll be happy. Whoa, this is great. 15,000 women later, still in the same misery, the same pit of despair, the same vile affections. I told the pastor back there, I told him the other day, I said, is it any wonder we've lost that natural affection? I told him up there, up north there a couple weeks ago, I just said, ladies, if your husband all of a sudden just says has no interest in you anymore, I said, number one, check your body odor. And I said, and if you're okay, if you showered, you're clean, I said, check his phone. And boy, you thought a bomb would go off. Told him up there at family camp, up there at Alton. I said, hey, how about you young men? Just give your phone to somebody right now to look at. Well, they were not only shooting daggers, but they trashed me the rest of the night. You ever think you'd imagine? You start with that little picture. You think that little texting conversation, do you ever think where it would end up? Do you ever think where that little flirtation at work would end up? You think the devil's advertising this stuff? No. He's a persecutor. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. There's a guy that I've met a couple times. I don't know him well. He's an Olympic gold medalist. And he was in the business. He's a wrestler. Tough guy. Strong. A Olympic gold medalist in wrestling. Probably pretty tough. Just throwing that out there. Guys like me, we didn't get that opportunity. Okay. I would have gone against Alexander Carell and he would have thrown me through the rafters. You know, I broke my legs. I've been landing flopping like a fish. That's how tough I was. He said the one thing that stunned him, he went to the doctor, had neck surgery. He said, they put me on pain meds. They put me on Vicodin Plus, I think it is. He said, when I got up to 40 a day, Vicodin Plus. He said, I got up to 40 a day. He said, I didn't realize how ruined my life was. He said, my wife came with tears in her eyes and she said, if you don't quit, I'm taking the children. I'm leaving. He said, it's a wake-up call. And what's funny is they sent him to rehab. And he said he went to rehab and he thought they'd cold turkey. Or I mean, they wouldn't cold turkey. They'd slowly wean him off. No, they locked him in the room for 3 days. Screaming, ranting, raving, clawing at the wall, clawing at the carpet. Pretty desperate. Got off Vicodin. Some of you can't get off it because you're not that desperate.
Come on.
Look what it's done for you.
Come on.
Yes, sir.
Look what it's done.
Yep.
The fruit of it is in your life.
Yeah.
But we ignore all that. We look at our gain and say, this is a result of godliness. You know, we try to paint the picture of the perfect American family, happy American family. We try to paint that picture because we really want you to believe that. Just this wonderful family. I mean, we are like Leave It to Beaver until they cut to commercial. Okay? They never show you behind the commercials. You want to have behind the commercials? Wally's mama, she's mean. You say, no, Mrs. Cleaver. Oh, yeah, she cussed. Drank wine, smoked crack. You know why? It's called TV. They can be what they want to be. So we've got all your fool, perfect American family, perfect angelic little children, just a wonderful life we have together. No problems. And I'm going to take credit for that. The biggest jerk in southern Pennsylvania, I'm going to take credit for that. If there's anything good in my family, it's not me. It's a wonderful grace of God that's working in our lives.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And how dare I take credit for anything?
Amen.
The fact that we're in the house of God is a miracle of God.
Amen. That's
right. It's a miracle of God. If my children turn out, it'll be a miracle. I said it'll be a miracle. But my gain is godliness. Look at how the oppressor works. Let me just go through this quickly. I don't know why I looked at the clock. Brother Newton doesn't have a clock. You don't have to worry about it. They said Brother Zach on Thursday night preached over 2 hours. I asked Brother Farnes, I said, was it good? He said, I don't know. I wasn't listening. In verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above. Out of his sight is for all his enemies. He puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's the folly of most people. I shall not be moved. I'm not going to change.
Yeah. Yeah.
Look at this great life I have. You know why? Because they don't know any other life.
That's right.
You go to Black Creek, New York, and you know, folks, you know, native Black Creekers, there's a few of you here. It's not an insult to you. But they say, you know, we wouldn't want to live anywhere else in the world. Well, that's because you've never been anywhere else in the world. If you're from Blaine, Pennsylvania, we've got a couple of them here. We wouldn't want to live anywhere else in the world. I'm like, well, Audie would. She'd rather live in Black Creek, New York. Most, the best place, you know, Southerners. Oh, brother, you got to move down south. Well, I would until they serve me collard greens and black-eyed peas on New Year's Day, and I'm leaving. Amen, that's right. Pork and crap, thank the Lord for it. Everybody, we got the best. We are the best. That pride is just overthrown. I mean, there's only a few folks from Culbertson, Pennsylvania here. Nobody's ever been born in Culbertson, as far as I know, but there's a few folks from there. It's a great place to live, except for the traffic and the people. It's a really nice place. We're not going to change. We're not going to move. We can't. Hey, listen. What we have is because we've worked hard and we're Americans and we voted for Bush and, I mean, our lives are good. And they cannot see the folly of their life because everything they have is void of God. It's all the work of their hands. You know what Solomon said then? He said, that's vanity. They plant crops, the crops come up. Do you realize that my neighbor, and listen, I told you about my neighbor. Some of you met him. Thank the Lord for him and Lori. Do you realize his tomatoes came up and looked way better than the last tomatoes I planted? And I'm a preacher. He had zucchini falling off the vine. He said, you all want more zucchini? We're like, no. Thank you. You planted it, you eat it. That's what I feel. I see these signs on the side of the road. Says, you know, early season, it's like zucchini, $1. By July, it's like free zucchini. By October, it's like, please. Take our zucchini. His zucchini grew just like ours grew. Probably better. His car runs like my car runs. Gas is the same price for him as it is for me. There's no halo. There's no ethereal world I live in because I'm spiritual. Live on this plane where everything just kind of multiplies and magnifies. Medical bills, electric bills, real estate taxes, sickness, disease, suffering, pain. It's to one and to one alike. And don't lose sight of that. Lest you lose sight of God. So as we go into this meeting, we're just warming up in this meeting. I shall not be moved. What a tragedy if you won't move this week.
Come on.
Amen.
You say even Pastor Hain? You know, listen, I'm not going to attack him, tear him down. He's been through a lot this year. But he's not a good person. He's not, I know him. He's mean. He's ornery. They call him the hammer. My goodness. Now, it's funny. Everybody's like, no, not Pastor Hain. If he was up here, he'd probably say, you know, there's times. You say, well, how about Pastor Asquith? Well, I know him too. Now, I'm talking about my wife, that's a different story. Precious sweetheart. I shall not change. I shall not be moved. Nothing's going to move me. I am what I am. I'm set.
Oh, boy.
And you're plagued. All of these things that plague your life.
Oh, boy.
And you just can't see it. Now listen, I'm a human like you are, most of you, I guess. Here's the reality. There's things that plague my life, and I just can't see them.
That's right.
There's faults I have that every person in this room can see, and I'm too dumb to see it. If you all took a poll, a little secret ballot, of course some people write their Timothy, Bob, Peter, they write their names on it to let you know. You know, and say, well, this is your biggest problem. You know, like 30 things would come in. This is your biggest problem. They're like a list of things. I'm going, man, this is what people think of me? But you know, here's what a fool does. They're all wrong. They're all jerks. What does God think of you?
Right.
Is he wrong?
Right.
You look at your life and what you're spending your life doing. You realize you can do a daily podcast about doctrine, about the Word of God, and still be cold and indifferent and dead on God in spite of that?
Come on.
You realize you can put out some of the most worthless content on the internet, all claiming to be godly, holy. You can stand in the pulpit and preach and claim holiness. You can mimic godliness in the pulpit. You can mimic holiness in the pulpit. You can just mimic all these things and pretend like, man, this is great. Woo, I can go home and convince myself, man, that was a great message. Wow, woo, man, I was sitting there listening to me preach. Woo, that was great, wonderful. And all be void of God. How about your life? Is it void or is he center? Those you claim you're seeking God, are you actually seeking God? Had a man come up to me not too long ago about that verse. He said, brother, he said, God showed me I'm not seeking him.
Come
on. He said, I'm so proud. So me being me, I know him well. I said, well, you ought to be proud. Got perfect children, perfect wife, great life. You know, I said, perfect hair. He's going bald. I said, yeah, I mean, why wouldn't you? He's kind of laughing, sort of, but not really. I said, why would you, brother, you had so much to be proud of. Finally, he said, you know, my children are lost. I said, I know. He said, you know why they're lost? I said, why? He said, because their daddy's proud. He said, God showed me if I get right with God, my children might. Because I'm too proud even in that. This is what he said. He said, I look at how much money I make. And I'm so proud of that. And I haven't been seeking God. I said, well, we could do the whole fake thing. I can hold your feet to the fire. I can make you lie to me every day. Hey, you're seeking God today. You're searching God. Like you see to Johnny, people like that. You know, we go through the whole motions, but, you know, it's not reality. You just lie through your teeth.
Yep.
I'm not going to change. Somebody asked me about coming to the meetings. And I wouldn't embarrass Randy for anything, bring this up publicly. If I didn't feel like I needed to. But he asked about coming to the morning services. I helped him establish a plan, how he could come. This is what I told him. I said, Randy, sometimes you just need to be tired.
True.
And I said, but you try to come and see if God doesn't honor that in your life.
Amen. Oh, yes, he will. Amen.
Not me. We don't go to morning services. We don't go to afternoon service. Why would I go to a different church? And people say that to me. Well, if that's your attitude, you probably ought to stay in your church. In fact, why don't you go to church that only has one service? They don't bore you too bad. Brother McFarland asked him up in Maine. So asked his own church. He said, hey, some of you want to go? Brother McVeigh's preaching up, you know, over at Seal Cove tonight. Would you all like to go? And he said, two people immediately said, well, that's a different church. He said, well, it'll be good for you. And they went, why? And if you have to explain it, there's no help. What don't you want to change? I know I'm meddling. I'm just going slow, taking my time. Just making sure. What is it you don't want to change? What is it you're not willing to capitulate for the things of God? Do you really want God? Do you really want that walk with God, or is it just all fluff? Somebody, well, long after I was married, somebody paid a compliment. And they said, you know, something we had. And they said, it looks really nice. I said, well, my wife did that. And immediately I said, but I provided the money for it, you know. I had to take some kind of credit for it. Now imagine that in my own life, in my personal life. You say, well, God did this, but I provided the vessel for him to do this. It wasn't for me. God couldn't have done this. But John talked about Brother Kyle having anxiety over public speaking. My problem has been the opposite, Brother Kyle. My problem is keeping my mouth shut. I was the fool of basketball games. I'd lead them in cheers, and they weren't nice. Give me a Y. Give me an O. Give me a U. You know, you stink. Come on, everybody. You stink. You know. That was me. I've never had trouble in front of people. I've given briefings to congressmen, give briefings to the undersecretary of the Air Force, gave briefings to the chief master sergeant of the Air Force. Never bothered me. I just always good at public speaking. Never, and I wasn't one of these always stammering lips. No, I've just been good at public speaking. You say, you're not very good now. Well, I've changed a lot. But to harness that in Jesus Christ has been my challenge. To make sure God can use my words, that's been my problem. It's God, not me. I'd botch it all up, mess it all up, probably worse than I have today. Unless God gets in. Well, this is the second part of it. Best sermon you'll ever hear. Brother Rose will be preaching the second best one tonight. It kind of really sets a benchmark for the rest of the week. It's probably downhill from here. By Friday night, it'll be completely void of anything. But I do pray that you respond to what the Lord showed you. Don't run out of here in foolishness. Ignore it. Pastor Hayne, thank you.
You well said it. Don't run out of here ignoring it.
Page 219.